And Lord knows I need all the help I can get on that. Somebody asked me earlier if I was ready to preach this morning, and let me turn this thing on. And I kind of grinned and I said, I was, then I wasn't, and now I am again. But boy, God's good. Never ceases to amaze me. He's got to show me many times how small and insignificant and weak that I am, and how great that He is. I had intended on preaching the message that God had begun to lay on my heart about 3 weeks ago, and studied it out, typed it out, you know, done all the normal routines of life, but I'm of the persuasion this morning that sometimes God likes to get outside of our little boxes. We try to confine God to a time and a service, a routine, a tradition, but God's so much bigger than our little finite minds and our little finite words and our worlds that we live in. What I'm going to preach on this morning, God had given me a thought a couple weeks ago, and as I was praying on what to preach this morning, I just jotted down a few little notes and really went on to pursue the other message I was going to preach this morning, and it's kind of funny in a way, but I didn't really know yesterday. I'm not a big sports fan. Y'all don't hold that against me. If you can't shoot it or put a hook in its mouth, it really, you know, don't matter to me. Or serving the Lord, okay? I mean, hey, but that's a great thing. And me being ignorant as I am, and I'm so busy, I didn't even realize until like this weekend the teens told me this was Super Bowl weekend, okay? That's how in the woods that I live, all right? Now, I couldn't even tell you who's playing. Maybe the Broncos, and who else is it? Carolina, okay, yeah. Yeah, who are they? But anyway, Lord help me. But I was going to preach this morning. God gave me a message, and He may allow me to preach it later, on being found faithful. And of course, I know it's a Super Bowl Sunday, but where are we going to be tonight when the church doors are open? But it had nothing to do with that. God gave me that message before. But we went to the youth conference this weekend, and man, I know the kids had a good time, but I was encouraged. I needed that. The messages spoke to my heart about getting in the boat with Jesus and about the burning bush that Moses saw that wasn't consumed. Really spoke to my heart. Standing in the gap where I need to be, minding the gaps of our life. Really spoke to my heart. And man, as we come back, those young people were saved Wednesday night, and we had seven that were saved in the conference Friday night that we know of, and a couple yesterday morning. And man, we're rejoicing and thanking God. I come back, and Brother Joe and I was at a ball game. Where are you at, Joe? There you are. We was at a ball game yesterday talking about how good God is, and man, just rejoiced and excited about coming to the house of God. And I got home last night. I was ready to preach, ready to go, done, got my message lined out, and man, I get a phone call. And boy, my world just turned upside down last night. And through some certain situations, we got together and got the situation resolved. But boy, we prayed and asked God to give us some wisdom, God to give us some help, and God to give us some strength. And I've learned this already, and if you haven't learned this in your Christian life, boy, you need to learn this, the sooner the better, that when things are going good for God, when people are getting saved, when the church is moving, the church is growing, the God beginning to work, the Spirit of God is at work in the church, just look out, because somewhere around the corner, Satan's waiting on us. And man, he blindsided me last night and caught me off guard. But God used that for good. Man, I'm not going to lie to you. I'm not going to stand up here and tell you that I'm some great warrior of the faith, and I have the faith of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And boy, I find out many times in my trials how real small that my faith is. And I'm sure if we'd all be honest, we'd say the same thing. But boy, God uses some situations sometimes in our life to arrest us, to slow us down, to get us in a position where we have to totally get our eyes on God. Man, I was troubled last night, and man, that happy feeling, Brother Joe, about preaching this morning, getting excited for God, my bubble got popped. I said, man, I'm dealing with all this tonight, and man, I got to preach tomorrow, and the pastor's out of town, and I'm trying to fill in for him. And I was like, Lord, I don't know how I'm going to do it. Well, last night, I was over here at the church probably till about 11:30 last night. And after I got everything resolved, and I was on the phone all evening and making some visits, doing some things last night, very busy evening, the Lord just spoke to my heart and said, we need some time alone together. And I'm not trying to brag and say how super spiritual I am, because I'm not. If the Lord knows me better than I do, but boy, I know myself. And if you're looking for faults in me, you're going to find them. You come and see me, and I'll help you fill out your list, the ones that you don't write down. Because I look at me every day. But after 2 or 3 weeks of preparing this message and getting ready, the Holy Spirit said, I don't want you to preach that. I was like, Lord, it's 11:30 here, and I got to get up and pretty early in the morning get ready for church. And he said, I don't want you to preach that message this morning. I was like, well, Lord, you're going to have to help me. And I'm drawn to a passage, and if you have your Bibles this morning, I'd like for you to turn to 2 Kings chapter number 4. I'm drawn to this thought that the Lord several weeks ago, it's been in my heart, it's been kind of on the back burner. I've jotted a few notes down about it, but I was up to about 1:30 last night trying to, for the Lord to show me some things, and He did. Got up this morning, and with the Lord's help, we're going to try to preach this morning. But you know, anybody that tells you in the Christian life that there's not going to be any problems, there's not going to be any troubles, there's not going to be any trials, and there's not going to be any situations that's beyond your control, if anybody tells you that, they're lying to you. It's just the opposite of that. The Christian life is totally opposite to that. And I'm drawn to this story in 2 Kings chapter 4, and I want to preach to you a message this morning on it is well. It is well. Now, God didn't promise we weren't going to have problems. God didn't promise we weren't going to have troubles. But what He did say, He said, I'll be with you. Amen. He said, I can turn that trial. I like that McCamey song, God can turn your trial into a blessing. And boy, I'm just amazed at the goodness of God. And when I get so cold and so indifferent, and guys, I pray to God that you get something out of this message. But if not, God's already spoken to my heart. This message may be for me more than anybody in here, but boy, God just never ceases to amaze me. So if you found your place in 2 Kings chapter 4, let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, God, I need you. Father, we need you this morning. And God, I pray, dear Lord, that you take the word of God, this message that you burn on my heart, God, and help us to preach it today. And God, we need your strength and we need your power and we need your grace. And Father, help me to lift high the name of Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that if there be some soul here hurting, some soul troubled going through a trial in a situation this morning, God, that you would comfort them through these words and this story in 2 Kings. And God, I pray if there's one lost among us, oh God, that you'd speak to that soul. Oh God, and help them to know that it can be well. And Lord, give us strength and grace in Jesus' name. Amen. If you found your place in 2 Kings chapter number 4, I want to begin reading in verse number 8. The Lord being our help and strength this morning. And the Bible says in verse number 8 of 2 Kings chapter number 4, and it fell on a day that Elisha passed into Shunem. And there was a great woman. The word great here in its meaning and its context and its form means an elderly or an older woman. And she constrained him to eat bread, and so it was that as oft as he passed by that he turned in thither to eat bread. And she said unto her husband, behold, now I perceive that this is a holy man of God, which passeth by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on a wall, and let us set him for a bed, there a bed, and a table, and a stool, and a candlestick, and it shall be that when he cometh to us, that he shall turn in thither. Now you pray for me this morning. I've got some notes jotted down and I've got some thoughts in my heart, but I'm just going to be honest with you right now. I'm dependent on the Holy Spirit of God. But God showed me some things out of this passage of Scripture that I want to share with you this morning that I believe will be a blessing, believe it'll be a help to you, about when trouble comes knocking at our door, that we can take great encouragement from these. As Russ said this morning, that this is not just a story, this is an account, this is an actual event, this is the truth. And the reason the Holy Spirit has given us these examples, the Bible said it's for our learning and our admonition, that we may learn by it, that we may grow by it, that we may find comfort to find out that these people in the Bible were just people just as you and I. Now this woman, this elderly woman, the Bible calls her a great woman, but it means an elderly woman. You know, it's amazing to me, and I know I got to get moving. But it's amazing to look in the Bible that the unnamed people that God used, the unnamed people that God used to do great things in the Bible, and this woman's one of them. We're going to see about her great faith here just in a moment and how she trusted in God and how she ran to God in her time of trouble because she believed God was able to do something. But the Bible doesn't even give us her name. Then in the next chapter, one of my favorite messages to preach to the young people out of 2 Kings chapter number 5 about Naaman the leper. Boy, we preach about Naaman and about Elisha and the great things that they done. But boy, in that story, embedded in that story, there's a little girl that makes that whole story come together that it wouldn't have happened. Naaman would have never got healed. The leprosy would have never been cleansed if it wasn't for some little unnamed little slave girl in that story that had a concern. Boy, and I'm telling you, that'll preach right there. Go over to the Gospels and we find 5,000 seated on a plane one day, Jesus preaching to the multitude. A problem arose. All these hungry people, there was no resources to feed them. But boy, here come a little unnamed little lad who was willing to give what he had to Jesus. And boy, we know the rest of the story. God, he took that bread and he broke it and he blessed it and he distributed it to all, and the 5,000 were fed. But here's an unnamed woman here. She's referred to many times as a Shunammite woman. We don't know her name. But I want you to see some things about this woman this morning. Number one, look. I want you to see, number one, her concern for the things of God. And here's an area in our lives that I'm guilty of. And if we be honest, we're probably all guilty of that. We don't mind the things of God as much as we should in our life. And it's so easy, and I'll be the first one to tell you, it's so easy to get so busy and to get so caught up and to get so distracted from the true purpose that you really don't take the time to care for things. But I want you to see about this woman. The Bible says that this man Elisha, this prophet, this man of God, Elisha would come by from time to time and would pass. And this woman, number one, what I want you to see about her, she was observant. She was watching. She was looking. Now this unnamed woman, she's not a great woman. She maybe not have much. She's an elderly woman. They may not have a whole lot. But boy, she was looking for somewhere that she could help. She was looking for somebody that needed some help. She was looking how she could get involved and she can do something. And this woman noticed this man of God as he passed up and down the road from time to time. And I guess the Holy Spirit got a hold of her heart and said, hey, this is a man of God. And he stopped in here to eat a couple times. And boy, God laid a burden on this woman's heart. She went to her husband and she said, let's build him a room. Hey, this man of God, hey, I can't go preach a message. Hey, I can't go be a prophet. I can't do these miracles that Elisha's doing. But boy, what I can do is when he comes my way, hey, honey, we can build him a little room and we can have him a little table and we can give him a little light to study the Word of God and we can give him some bread and we can give him some food that will really encourage him and help him. As a matter of fact, the Bible said that this man of God, Elisha, he was touched by this woman's act of kindness. That it really, in other words, he wanted to, we're going to see in a minute, he wanted to do something in return because of this great deed that she'd done. You know, I'm so glad. I found this to be true in the few short years I've been in the ministry and even in my Christian life that, boy, God surrounds you with some concerned people sometimes. Everywhere I've ever went, here and at Rich Creek, at River Valley, the other churches that I've pastored, been in, wherever I've been in my Christian life, I've always found that God has surrounded me by people that are concerned about me and about the work of the ministry and about doing something for God. And this woman was concerned, and hey, I could tell you tonight that there's people that have been a tremendous blessing in my life and the ministry God's given me because of their help and encouragement. Hey, you know what? I'm just going to be honest with you, preacher, right here this morning, so we're going to talk about him a little bit, all right? It's going to be good, though. Hey, you know what? Before I ever started pastoring, you know, I was a deacon in the church, and man, involved in the youth group and the ministries, and man, every time the door, we something meeting, you know how it is, just something going on all the time. And I thought I really knew how church worked and how everything went, and I was like, man, we got this under control. But man, when God called me down to a little country church down in Summers County, we started out about 10 or 15 people, and God blessed it and it grew. Hey, just a little old church, hey, I never fully understood where a pastor stood, and I thought I knew everything about church, how everything worked, but boy, when I stepped in them shoes of that pastor, let me tell you, even in a little church, in a big church, that's a whole other equation. But you wouldn't believe how many times, and God gives you the strength to do it. I look back, I'm amazed how we ever got through it. Boy, the phone rings in the middle of the night. Somebody calls you, hey, preacher, hey, we got somebody sick. Hey, we got somebody in the hospital. Hey, preacher, we got somebody, doing something here they ain't supposed to be doing. Hey, preacher, and on top of all this, hey, the plumbing in the bathroom's leaking. Hey, preacher, we got, it's just always, until you've been in those shoes, you can't really fully appreciate that. Love your pastor. Support him. Tell him you love him. Tell him you encourage him. Don't let him take it for granted. Tell him. But I'm telling you right now, sometimes the preacher needs somebody to talk to. You know, everybody's, and that's what God gives us the strength to do. Everybody comes out, and I tell the kids, hey, my door's open, my phone's open, you call me anytime. Hey, that's what God's called us to do, and hey, we want them to do it. But you know, sometimes everybody's coming to you with this and everybody's coming to you with that. And it's just like the Apostle Paul said, if that was enough, then comes the care of all the churches. He just didn't have one. He had all these churches to care for. And sometimes the preacher needs somebody to talk to. I've been there. And God's placed some concerned people in my life that have been a huge blessing to me. Now, I'll tell you this, that, and I'm sure Pastor Marvin will tell you the same thing, that we don't go, you come to us something, we don't go blabbing around to this, that, and the other. That's not what I'm talking about. I don't mean that I need a friend say, hey, Brother Gary, you know what Brother Joe's doing over here? Hey, guess what he come to? I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about somebody to say, hey, brother, I don't understand why we're going through this problem at church. I don't understand why you get up here and preach your guts out every week and the altars are empty. I don't understand this. I mean, just a multitude of things, but the preacher needs somebody to talk to. But going back to our story, this man of God, man, he's busy. He's doing twice the miracles that Elijah done. He's got the power of God, the Spirit of God on him. Everywhere he goes, something's happening. But this woman, this concerned woman, sees something and she says, I can make a difference. I can do something. And she builds this room. And it was a huge comfort to this man of God. He needed somewhere to stay. He needed something to eat. Hey, we're human too. Hey, he needed somewhere to lay his head. And this woman said, hey, I may not be able to do much, but I can do something. You know, and God's looking for some people to get involved. God's looking for some people to get involved. Hey, let me tell you, we've got so many things going on right here, right now. Hey, there's somewhere you can get involved. We got the Awana program. We got the youth ministry. We got the Joy Fellowship. Hey, we got this, that. There's something somewhere you can get involved in somewhere. But I want you to see, number one, this woman's concern. And I'll tell you what I found out. When you take care of God's business, God's going to take care of yours. Hey, when you put God first, the Bible said in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. When you learn to put God number one in your life, and I believe this woman, this Shunammite woman, she put God first. She said, hey, this is a holy man of God, and he's by here often. I'm going to do something. But when you put God first, hey, business is going to start picking up. When you let God take care of your business, then we're in motion. Now, I want you to see number two. Not only, number one, her concern for the things of God, but number two, what I want you to see in these verses is her contentment. Look down with me, if you would, in verse number 11. And it fell on a day that he came thither and returned to the chamber and lay there, and he said to Gehazi, his servant, call this Shunammite. And when he had called her, she stood before him, and he said unto her, say now unto her, behold, that thou hast been careful for us in all this care. What is to be done for thee? Wouldst thou be spoken for the king as to the captain of the host? And she answered, I dwell among my own people. And then he said, then what is to be done for her? And Gehazi answered and said, verily she hath no child, and her husband is old. And he said, call her. And when he had called her, she stood in the door. And he said, about the season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace the son. And he said, nay, my lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thine handmaid. And the woman conceived and bare a son at that season that Elisha had said unto her, according to the time of life. Look at verse number 13. Elisha said, Elisha was so touched by this woman's concern, by this somebody that cared for him. Evidently, he didn't have anywhere to stay. He probably passed by a lot of houses just like this little old lady's house, but there was something different here. She had a concern. So he tells his servant, he says, hey, you know, we're by here all the time, and man, this family has been so good to us. This little old lady, she's took us in, man. She's give us a bed to sleep. She's give us food. And you know, they may not have had very much, and she shared that with us. We got to do something to return her act of kindness. He said, what are we going to do for her? And so they go to this lady and said, ma'am, would you like for us to speak to the king for you? Or maybe the captain of the army, as somebody of great importance, would you like for us to put your name out there so it's published in the headline? But this is what I love about this woman. Her contentment. The Bible says in that verse, she says, I dwell among my own people and my own house. In other words, this woman, she didn't have much. We don't even know her name. She got involved. She was concerned, but she says, that's good enough for me. I'm satisfied. I'm satisfied. And would to God today that we would have some Christians that would say, hey, I'm just content with what God's given me. The Bible said in 1 Timothy chapter number 6, it says, godliness with contentment is what? Great gain. And would to God if we would just find out in our lives that when we come to the point that Jesus is all we have, then we find that, you know, He's all we need. He's our sufficiency. This woman was satisfied in that. She said, I don't want my name in the headlines. She wasn't trying to build an empire. She wasn't trying to say, hey, I want all this money. Perhaps my name will get out there. Maybe I'll get to preach some meetings or this or that or the other, you know, kind of the way the things we think. She said, no. She said, I'm just content to do what I'm doing. I can't do much, but boy, what I can do it for God. And she was content in that. Our problem is, you know, the reason why we're not, I got to get into my message on faithfulness. You know the reason why we're not faithful to the house of God? You know the reason we're not faithful to read our Bible and pray every day that we should? You know the reason that we're not faithful to visit and to soul win the way we should? You know the reason why? We're not content with God. We're not satisfied with what God's given us. We've got a work God's given us to do, but that's not good enough. No, we got to try to add this, and we got to try to do that, and we got to try to do this of our own time and our own thing. But when we don't be faithful to the God, things of God, we're saying, you know, Lord, that's okay. Going to church, that's all right. You know, I show up once a week, that's good. We're really not content with what God's given us. Hey, I love you this morning. I'm not here to beat you up, but I'm just telling you, I'm speaking to myself too. This message is for me this morning. That we get so distracted and so enamored by the world that we lose our contentment for God. But brother, what I found out and what God had to remind me of this altar here last night. Lord, all the rest of it doesn't matter. Peter said, if you've tasted that the Lord is good, and boy, I'm telling you, once you get that heavenly taste, there ain't no going back. Hey, man, once you go over here and eat one of these Outback steaks and McDonald's cheeseburger, just don't cut it no more. I'm telling you. Man, that steak's good. But once you've felt the Spirit of God move in your life, once you've tasted that, once you've experienced the realness of God in your life, nothing else will fill that craving. Hey, I'm guilty as anybody in here this morning. I'm busier than a chicken with his head cut off, trying to do this, trying to plan this activity, trying to go here, trying to do that, trying to go to ball games, going to three different right now, trying to do things with school, trying to do things with your family. And the whole time, hey, I'm showing up to church when I got to be there. Hey, I'm teaching my Sunday school class. I'm preaching when the preacher wants me to preach. I'm trying to run teen church when I'm trying. But it gets so busy and so caught up in all of that that I've not been content enough to just spend some more time alone with God. Hey, that's where the power comes from. You can do more in 10 minutes with God than you can do in a lifetime trying to do it yourself. When God gets on something. And this woman, the point I'm trying to make this morning is this woman was content with where God had placed her and the ministry and the work that God had given her. She wasn't trying to do anything more. She said, Lord, I can't do much, but I'm going to do what I can. And she was content with that. But I want you to see what happens here. And because of her faithfulness, because of her love for God, because of her care for this man of God, that God give her the desires of her heart. And boy, I'm telling you what. When you put God first in your life, when God begins to come beautiful in your life, when you begin to spend time alone with God, hey, God will give you things that you never dreamed of. Things that you've never asked Him for. That's buried down deep in your heart. I want to share something with you tonight. Man, I love to play this piano. Keith, I wish I could play like you, but I do. I looked over at Tommy in the choir. He was playing that. I said, I hate when he does that because I've got to play with the girls here just in a minute. Love you, Keith, buddy. That's my buddy right there. Man, I appreciate that kind of music and stirs my soul. Hey, I'd rather preach after listening to that kind of music and getting your rock drums and guitar, all those rock beats. I can't preach after something like that. But, buddy, hey, you keep playing that, buddy, and I can't preach much, but I preach the best of my ability with that. But I took lessons years and years and years ago, back in like 1985 or something. Like in the last century. I took about a year of them, and I left my piano career to pursue Little League Baseball. And you see where that got me. And, you know, through the years, it just kind of went on the back burner, but after God saved me, God began to work in my heart, and I just had a desire, especially for the hymns. Keith, I love those hymns. I love them. There's stories behind them. And I had an old little keyboard back, and I just sat down, and I'd get the hymn book out sometimes when I had a little bit of time, and you know, you can only play on one hand. And I go back and I'd try to remember what I'd learned, which wasn't very much. I didn't pay attention a whole lot, but I would try to, and I learned enough to be just a little bit dangerous. I could figure out a C and an E and an A, I knew just some basic things. Now, when you start getting in these papers, it looks like there's about 15 pages and the answer crawling. I can't do nothing with that. So I started trying to figure that out. And I would go to church sometimes when I was at Rich Creek. And, you know, sometimes in the evenings there would be nobody there or we'd have a meeting and somebody go. And, man, I'd get back there and I'd try to bang around a little bit. Hey, there was nobody around. I wasn't trying to impress somebody. I was just having a time with it. Me and God just, and boy, I tell you, I'll sit down sometimes and I start playing like Draw Me Near, and boy, the tears just start coming out of your eyes. When you just, I can't play it, but boy, I can think about the song, and only God can hear me, which is probably a good thing. And I begin to do that here and there, and I picked up a few things, and I still got a way long way to go. But there was a guy in the church, and I didn't have any idea at the time, and all I had was just that little old keyboard at the house, and he'd been watching me, and I didn't know it. And I began to kind of get a little bit more serious about it. And I said, man, I'd like to have me one of them bigger keyboards, you know. Like you can play around on a little bit. And man, I got to kind of looking online and searching around. And I found this Yamaha 370. I can't remember what the name it was. But it was I used to be able to tell you what number it was. I still got it. But I said, man, if I could ever get one, I'd like to have one of these. Man, that's nice. I mean, that's just, I don't need nothing big. I don't need no huge piano. I don't need nothing fancy. That's just all I need. I could put earphones in it. It wouldn't bother that wife and kids and nobody else. And I could just be in my own little world. Never said nothing to anybody. Not a soul. Not even my wife. Nothing. And I get a call one day, and one of my dear brothers down at church, he said, hey, man, I need you to come up to my house, man. I need some help. I was like, okay. I said, I'll be right there. And during this time, I started being faithful to God. I got busy soul winning. And, you know, I was just excited about serving God. God was fresh. God was alive in my life. And I was trying the best I could to put God number one in my life. And I walk into this guy's building, this guy's shop, and, man, there sits this new Yamaha 375 keyboard sitting on his bench. And keep in mind, I've not told a soul anything. The only people that knew about it was me and the Lord. And my dear brother, he looked at me and he said, I come across this the other day, and he said, I've been listening. You know, you're trying to bang out some things there at church. And he said, God laid it on my heart to get this for you. He said, you can take it or leave it. He said, if you don't want it, he said, that's fine. You're not going to hurt my feelings. Boy, my heart started bubbling up. And I said, how in the world did you know? He said, God just told me. The exact one that I've been looking for. Hey, the point of the story is, here's a woman. She put God first in her life. She didn't ask for a baby. She didn't ask for a child. If you know anything about the Jewish culture, it was really an embarrassment for a woman that didn't have a child, much less didn't have a man child. And this great woman, this elderly woman, God give her the desires of her heart, and she didn't ask for it. Why? Because she put God first in her life. And boy, I'm here to tell you, when you find contentment with God, hey, when you find that sweet time alone with God, when you're concerned about the things of God, hey, God's going to take care of you. And even beyond taking care of your physical needs, He's going to give you some things that you like too along the way. He says, hey, there's my brother down there. He's being faithful. Hey, I'm going to drop him a blessing. He don't know what's coming, but boy. And I believe he gets the people, angels and people in heaven, say, watch here, let's do that. And man, hallelujah, God, thank you for that. And this woman, I'm sure she's excited. I'm sure she's overwhelmed. And she says, she even tells the prophet a lie. She said, don't lie to me. I'm an old woman. I'm beyond bearing years. But boy, I'm glad God likes to work when nothing else will. And this woman receives her child. And man, if that was it, boy, that's a message in itself, and we could end there, but the story goes on. Look with me down, if you would, in verse number 18. The Bible said, and when the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out unto the fathers, to the reapers, and he said to his father, my head, my head. And he said to the lad, carry him to his mother. And when he had taken him, he brought him to his mother, and he sat her on her knees till noon, and then died. Now, here was a woman. She's in the will of God. She's serving God. She can't do much, but she's doing what she can for God. She's trying to take care of the man of God the best of her ability. You know, she's not asking for anything great. She doesn't want her name to be known. She's content with the things of God. She's just happy serving God, happy where God's placed her. And here all of a sudden, God gives her this wonderful blessing that her deep heart's desire had longed for, had yearned for, that she was already past the time of having a child in her life. And as she'd longed for this, and here God gives her this little baby to bring joy. And encouragement and blessing in her life. And she was satisfied before, but no doubt when this baby came along, the joy overflowed in her heart. But the Bible said that it fell on a day after the child was grown that he was out in the field. The Bible doesn't tell us what happened, but something evidently with the head. He cried, "My head, my head." And the father said, take him back to his mother. And here this mother who had never asked for this child, but it was the desire of her heart. And here he's hurting and he's dying on her lap. And I could see this mother right now caressing the baby and maybe in her heart saying, God, Lord, why would you do this to me? God, here's this beautiful blessing, this joy that you've given it to me, and it's slipping through my fingers. My world's falling apart right now. Lord, I'm too old for the eye. I can't handle it. And Lord, I can't handle you taking this blessing away from me. And the Bible says that the child died. And here she held in her hand this promise of God, this promise from the man of God that she was going to have this child, and that promise or that dream or that joy began to slip away through her fingers, and there was nothing in the world that she could do about it. Christian, have you ever been in a situation like that? Hey, just like I said last night, hey, your life can change in a moment of time. One phone call last night turned my world upside down. But I knew God was going to get me through it. And this woman, her heart was broken. Her heart was grieved. But look with me what she does. We've seen her concern for the things of God, and we've seen her contentment with her godliness and what God had given her and where God had placed her. But my last point in this message, and I'll be done, I promise you. I want you to see her concrete faith. Her concrete faith. Look down, if you would, in verse number 21. Now look what happens. Look what her response was. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door and went out. I want you to notice two words in that verse. She went up and she went out. When the problem come knocking at her door, when her life was changed that before noon that day, before lunchtime that day, her whole world was turned upside down. Everything that she'd ever loved, everything that she'd ever put her faith in was all shaken and turned upside down that day. And look what she does. The Bible said that she went up and she went out. She didn't go in the corner and lock herself in a room and just, as the pastor was preaching a few months ago about just wringing her hands, she didn't do that. She lays this child on a bed. And she gets up, and look what it says in verse 22. And she called to her husband and said, send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses that I may run to the man of God and come again. Now I want you to notice in verse 23, look what her husband says. And he says, wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It is neither new moon or Sabbath. Look what she says. Here's the message. And it shall, what? Be well. Here comes the husband. Honey, he's dead. What are you going to go down here and bother the man of God? This child's dead. There's nothing him or anybody else can do. And let me tell you, sometimes when our faith is shaken, sometimes when our faith is tried, the devil will put obstacles in our path. Ain't no use in you coming to church. If God loved you, why did this happen to you? I hate that rascal. If you were serving God, then why did this happen to you? That deserves to be to the guy that never comes to church. That deserves to happen to the person that never goes out here soul winning. That deserves to happen to somebody but me. She didn't do that. But the devil put some opposition in her way. But boy, she knew. And if we read the story for sake of time, the Bible says, if you look down, the Bible says she ran to the man of God. She goes and gets, she said, honey, that's all fine and good, but she said, I got to get to the man of God. Now, you got to understand, in the Old Testament, they didn't have the indwelling Holy Spirit that we have today. They didn't have access to the throne of grace that we have through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. They didn't have that back then. The way they communicated with God, the way they experienced the presence and the power of God, the Bible said at sundry times in Hebrews chapter 1 that God spoke to them by the prophets, and during this woman's day that it was through the prophet, the man of God, that they had to get a hold of God. And she says, my world's upside down. I've had to let the blessings of God go in my life. But if I could only get to that man of God, he can get a hold of God for me. She knew where to go. Despite the husband, she said, honey, that's all fine and good. Give me a servant anyway. I'm going. And she said, don't slack up except I ask you to. You just hammer down. Now, this was several miles where she had to go. And boy, when I saw, I want to preach this so bad I can't stand it. When I saw this, the Bible said that the man of God was in where? He was in Carmel. Hey, does that ring a bell, especially in context with the book of 2 Kings? Hey, it was about 12 years ago from this date right here where we're at right now that there was a man of God on Mount Carmel named Elijah. You remember the story now? And he goes up there, and it was him against the whole nation of Israel and 400 and some prophets of Baal and Ahab and Jezebel. One man of God. The altar of God was in disrepair. There was no contact or communication with God. God had ceased to work with Israel because of their sin. It seemed like wickedness was abounding more and more, but there was one man who made a difference that day. He began to go up there and one by one stack up that disrepaired altar that had been neglected, that had been forsaken. He began to build that up. And boy, that's a message I want to preach so bad right now, but I can't. But you remember what happened. The fire of God fell that day. And you know what Mount Carmel represents here? It's the victory and the presence and the power of God. Amen. This woman said, my baby's gone, but I got to get to Mount Carmel. I got to get the victory. And the only way to get that is that get to that man of God down there at Mount Carmel. Now maybe perhaps Elisha hung out there because he knew what had happened with Elisha. Perhaps he'd have been around when that happened. He'd heard about it, no doubt. That wasn't a strange story. Maybe that's why he dwelt there, and man, that was a special place where God moved and turned a nation around. But she said, I got to get to the man of God. But even before she left, she tells her husband, she said, it shall be well. It's going to be all right. I've lost everything, but hey, if I can get to the man of God, if I can get a hold of God, it's going to be all right. Her faith. And I was reminded as God brought this story to my life last night, man, I'm fretting, chewing my fingernails, and what am I going to do? And man, I don't need this right now, and I can't handle this right now. And, you know, there's not very much room up here, and it's getting filled up pretty quick. But God says, it's going to be all right. It's going to be okay. And you know what? It is. It's well today. This woman, she goes to the man of God to give you the rest of the story for sake of time this morning. God didn't tell Elisha what the problem was. And he looks at Gehazi and said, hey, ain't there that woman? Hey, that's that Shunammite woman. Hey, that's that woman, boy, she takes care of us. And man, she's good to us. Here she comes running. Elisha's probably a real old man. He sends Gehazi and said, go see what's wrong with her. She said, Gehazi, get out of the way. He said, I got to get to that man of God. And she falls at his feet, and Gehazi begins to pull her away from the man of God. Hey, don't you realize this is the prophet Elisha? You can't do that. She said, I got to get a hold of God. He said, let her alone. He said, God's holding this from me. He said, honey, what's wrong? He said, is all well with your husband, with your son? And you know what she said? She didn't say, oh, dear God, Elisha. She said, it's well. That blows my mind. She's lost her son. Her world's turned upside down. She tells her husband, hey, it's going to be all right. If I can get to Carmel, if I can get down to the man of God, it's going to be all right. She gets there. Honey, is everything okay? It's well. Then she begins to pour out her heart. And the Bible said that she had a bitter spirit, or the same word vexed there is the same word. You remember the story about Hannah? When she was in the temple and they thought she was drunk, but her heart was vexed inside, the same word used there. She began to pour out her heart. Well, we know the story that Elisha goes back and the boy's healed and restored again. Man, a wonderful story. But what I want you to see is this woman's great faith. That she said, hey, it shall be well. And child of God, I don't know what you're facing this morning. I don't know what you're going through. Somebody may have come this morning with a heavy heart, with a heavy burden. Hey, if you're a child of God, it's going to be all right. Hey, he didn't promise everything will go our way. He didn't say all things are good, but he said all things work together for good. And I love this story. And I can't read this passage of Scripture without being drawn to the story and without being drawn to a particular song. Y'all probably already know where I'm going with this. There's a hymn in our hymn book called "It Is Well with My Soul." There's a story, and some of you perhaps may know this. If you do, bear with me just for a few minutes, and I promise you I'm done. This is my favorite hymn. When I'm dead and gone, this is the one, honey, I want you to play at my funeral. I hope I beat you. "It Is Well with My Soul." You know the story behind this song? This excerpt comes, and I read these stories to our teens many times when we sing these hymns, because I want them to know that these hymns that we sing were born out of doctrinal issues, out of problems and trials, and there's great warriors of the faith behind the hymns we sing. This write-up, this excerpt comes from Robert Morgan out of the book that I have back there, "Then Sings My Soul." "When the great Chicago fire consumed the Windy City in 1871, Horatio G. Spafford, an attorney heavily invested in real estate, lost a fortune. About that time, his only son, the age of 4, succumbed to scarlet fever. Horatio drowned his grief in his work, pouring himself into rebuilding the city and assisting the 100,000 who had been left homeless. In November of 1873, he decided to take his wife and daughters to Europe. Horatio was close to D.L. Moody and Ira Sankey, and he wanted to visit their evangelistic meetings in England and then enjoy a vacation. When an urgent matter detained Horatio in New York, he decided to send his wife Anna and their 4 daughters, Maggie, Tanetta, Annie, and Bessie, on ahead. As he saw them settle into the cabin aboard the luxurious French liner, the Ville de Havre, with an unease filled his mind, he moved into the room closer to the bow of the ship and then said goodbye, promising to join them soon. During the small hours of November 22nd, 1873, the Ville de Havre glided over smooth seas. The passengers were jolted from their bunks. The ship had collided with an iron sailing vessel and water poured in like Niagara. The Ville de Havre tilted dangerously. Screams and prayers and oaths emerged in the nightmare of an unmeasured terror. Passengers clung to posts and tumbled through the darkness and were swept away by powerful currents in an icy ocean. The loved ones fell from each other's grasp and disappeared into the foaming blackness. Within 2 hours, the mighty ship vanished beneath the waters. The 226 fatalities included Maggie, Tanetta, Annie, and Bessie. Miss Spafford was found nearly unconscious, clinging to a piece of wreckage. When the 47 survivors landed in Cardiff, Wales, she cabled her husband, "Saved alone." Horatio immediately booked a passage to join his wife, and en route on a cold December night, the captain called him aside and said, "Sir, I believe we are now passing the place where the Ville de Havre went down." Spafford went to his cabin, but found it hard to sleep. He said to himself, "It is well, the will of God be done." He later wrote this famous hymn based upon those words. The melody for "It Is Well" was written by Philip Bliss, who himself would soon to perish along with his wife in a terrible train wreck in Ohio. How can somebody say, in the midst of trouble and trial and tribulation, your world's turned upside down, how can you say it's well? I'll tell you that you know God. Amen. This Philip Bliss, the story behind that song later, I'm shooting from the hip right now trying to remember, but he was on a train with his wife and it wrecked and it was about to go down into a great chasm. And his wife was stuck and couldn't get out. The guy that wrote the melody for this, and The story goes that he went back inside the train, and instead of escaping for himself, he knew his wife couldn't leave, that he sat by her side the whole time. And it is said they were singing this song, "It is well with my soul." Every head bowed, every eye closed. Tommy, you and Brother Keith come this morning. Child of God, it's going to be okay. It's going to work out. It may not all be good. But I promise you, if you know God this morning, God's going to get you through. We sing "Amazing Grace." His grace has brought me safe thus far, and His grace will lead me home. Whatever you're going through this morning, it's going to be well. God help us with our faith. But maybe you're here this morning without Jesus Christ. Friend, you can't say that because it's not well. The Bible says, "He that hath the Son hath life, but he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." Without God's Son, Jesus Christ, in your heart, friend, you're facing life alone. There's no comfort, and I'm not here to make you feel better. It's not going to be okay. You're headed for hell this morning. The worst day that you have it here on earth is going to be better than the best day in hell. But friend, it can be well this morning if you'll come to Jesus Christ. Friend, He'll take that load of sin. He'll take that guilt and that shame, and He'll save you if you'll come this morning. Here just in a minute, I want to have Brother Tommy sing this song and Keith play, "It Is Well With My Soul." And we're going to slip to our feet with our head bowed and our eyes closed. And if God's spoken to your heart this morning, why don't you come? We'll have one of the men, one of the ladies of the church, come and pray with you this morning. If you need to be saved, come and be saved today. Heavenly Father, be with this invitation. Father, speak to hearts. Meet the needs of souls in Jesus' name. Amen. As we stand to our feet,